Last Lord's Day, we talked about hold fast the sound words. This morning, I'll talk about be a good Christian soldier. A good Christian soldier. Very important to do. Let's begin by reading verse number 1, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse number 1 together. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My son, now Paul led Timothy to the Lord. He's his spiritual son. He led Timothy to Christ. And there should be no generation gap between the father and the sons. Our sons, Don and Dan and Dick, no gap. And our daughter, Diane, no generation gap. Strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As far as being strong in Romans 4:20, he that is Abraham staggered not in the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We as sons of God, those that are saved, are children of God. We should be strong. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 10, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities when I am weak. Then am I strong, strong in Christ. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hebrews 11:34, the faithful people of the Old Testament, out of weakness, were made strong. One of the characteristics. Then be strong in the grace, getting something we don't deserve, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that which are in Christ Jesus, to build you up, make you strong in the grace of God. And then in Romans 3:24, we know that one. Let's say that one again. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By God's grace, redemption. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, we have that on our offering box. Let's say that together. We know it. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord Jesus said unto the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Thy grace is sufficient. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, we know that one too. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So be strong, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got to be strong as sons, children of God, saved, born again Christians. Let's read verse number 2 together. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice Paul's writing to his spiritual son. He says, the things thou hast heard of me. And Timothy was with Paul in many of his missionary journeys. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. Don't change it. The same things. That's the problem with the churches today. They're changing the words of the living God. The same commit to faith. I think of Dallas Theological Seminary in my school, Dr. Schaefer, so strong for training men to be exegetes in their own right, studying Hebrew and Greek. Now they've taken away the Hebrew, most of it. It's not a requirement. We had to take 4 years of Hebrew and 4 years of Greek to get out of seminary, no longer. We used to have Doctor of Theology degree. I have a Doctor of Theology, no longer at Dallas. They don't. They've just got Doctor of Philosophy, no Doctor of Theology. They're minimizing the things that Dr. Schaefer taught. He used to be strong in the dispensations, and our church is strong in the dispensations. Now they've changed it to moderate dispensationalism and so on. He used to be tuition-free. We went there tuition-free as students at Dallas. And, no, not long. As soon as he died, Dr. Walford came out, started charging the student tuition. Dr. Schaefer used to stay for training men for the ministry. Now they got women. And the churches the women go to believe in women preachers, they're training women preachers. Be strong, the same things. And it's a sad thing that our school and others the same commit to faithful men. These things that Dallas started with are no longer there, sad to say. Commit to faithful men. Pistos, people who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business. Execution of commands, discharge of faithful duties. One who kept his plighted faith worthy of trust. This is what Dan is doing in his Bible study. This is what I try to do in the preaching services. Commit to faithful men who can teach others also. Dan has two classes presently in Jonah. Is it Jonah, Dan?
Ruth.
Oh, Ruth, and also the theological studies. He's committing to faithful people. Now, the word for men is anthropos. It's not on there. It's not males. Faithful people. Sometimes it's males, sometimes it's people. Faithful people. Bill is in that class. Tammy's in that class. Caroline's in that class. Anne-Marie's in the class. Different ones in the class. And those are listening. Commit thou the same things that Paul taught to faithful men. And that's what we seek to do in our Bible Training Baptist Church. Who shall be able to teach others also. It's to continue. There should be no generation gap in theology. There should be no excuse for our church going the way of the other churches into other kinds of ministries and heresy and new evangelicalism or compromise. The same commit to faithful men to teach others also. Generation after generation. They should not teach others. That word for others is heteros. It's not alos, which is another of the same kind. Heteros, completely different people. Once we're trained in the words of God and able and faithful, we can teach those that disagree with us completely. Others, heteros. Other people teach others also. And stand our ground and not waffle and wane and drift. Teaching others in Matthew 28:19, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In Matthew 28:20, teaching them. We've got to teach others to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, all things. And what he commanded in the Gospels, what he commanded in the Epistles, the whole Old Testament as well, teach those things. In Mark 6:34, the Lord Jesus said, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. Teach these sheep with no shepherd many things. Our Lord Jesus was a teacher. A teacher. Behold, a teacher went forth to teach some 2,000 years ago. Before the age of the house, the car, the radio. He went to no school, had no scholastic degree, but men still ponder the things he taught by the waters of Galilee. I used to memorize that and said that to our high school graduation, 1945. Then a few years ago, I didn't get all the words, but that's the issue. Men still ponder the things he taught by the waters of Galilee. In Acts 1 and verse 1, the former treatise, writes Luke, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. All the things he began to teach, Luke wrote down. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. All servants of the Lord, not just preachers, all Christian believers, apt to teach others also. The faithful men. In Luke 8:16-10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. Faithful. Don't put teachers into your Sunday school that don't teach the words of God. Don't call preachers to preach in your pulpit who are not faithful to preach the word of God. In Luke 18:17, and he said unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little much, thou hast authority over 10 cities. Faithful in the little. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, more of it's required in stewards, and every Christian is a steward, that the man be found faithful. Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who enabled me, for he counted me, said Paul, to be faithful, putting me into the ministry. In Hebrews 3:5, Moses was faithful in all his house. And that's what we've got to do, is be faithful to teach the next generation the things of the Lord. Let's read verse number 3 together. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So in this thing we have four different pictures: the sun, a soldier, a sportsman or athlete, and a sower. Here's the second one, a soldier. That's the title of our message, be a good Christian soldier. Endure hardness. That word is, kakopatheo. It means to suffer and endure evils and hardships and troubles. Soldiers must endure hardness, as soldiers do. As a good soldier, kalos, a useful, suitable, commendable soldier. Every Christian is a soldier for the Lord, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. A good soldier. Stratotes is what that word soldier, a champion of the cause of Christ. As a good soldier, endure hardness. In Mark 4 and verse 17, some have no root in themselves, those that have different soils and so on. And so to endure but for a time. This is a faulty soil when he sows the seed of the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. People have to endure hardness. Soldiers have to endure hardness. I'm sad for the many soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. I wish they would come home immediately. As soon as they leave, the same things happen. They don't do a bit of good. All the Muslims come and they kill and slaughter all their fellow people, and all of our people killed and slaughtered and maimed and wounded. And why? I don't know. At first I thought it was all right, but nothing happens. It's just the same old thing. The same old miserable people in Afghanistan and Iraq that rule them are going to rule now. Make the money from our aid and give it nothing to the people. It's sad, but we should endure hardness, as our soldiers do. Many of them wounded in warfare. It's a terrible thing. As a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 4 together. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth. And every Christian believer is at war, as I said, with the world, with the flesh, with the devil. There's a war. Now, some Christians don't think they're at war, and they're not at war. They seem to think everything's peaceful. But it's talking about Christian believers. No man that warreth, that is, strateomai, makes a military exposition, leads soldiers to war or battle, to do military duty, to be on active service. No man that really wars entangleth himself, emplecto, interweaves himself, involves himself with the affairs of this life. This pragmateia, the business occupations of this life. He's at war. He's on the field of battle. He's on duty. That one thing he's got to do is to fight the good fight of faith and the soldiers that he's on duty for. And that's what he's supposed to do. That he may please him, Aresco, please him, that has chosen him to be a soldier. Strato logeo, gathered and chosen to collect an army, to enlist soldiers. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's chosen, saved, born-again Christians to be soldiers for him. And we are to please him and not this world. And we're to war a good warfare. Every Christian must not be entangled with the things of this life. But one number one thing we should do to please the Lord in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not to be entangled. In Exodus 14:3, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel when they left Egypt, they're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Let's go after them, see? And try to go after them to kill and slaughter the Israelites that they'd let go. In Matthew 22:15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Sometimes we get all entangled in talk. And they thought they could entangle him and twist him around with what he was saying, the Lord Jesus, what he was saying. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with the legalistic law of Moses. Stand fast in liberty. Don't get involved with the Old Testament law of Moses. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Once we're saved, we're not to be entangled again the old wicked world that once held us, that once we were servants of, once we pleased to serve, Don't entangle ourselves anymore. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Chosen us, that we should be without blame and holy. Chosen us. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, we've chosen Him. We find out later that from all eternity, He's chosen the church, a select body, a select body of people, and we have been chosen. But once we're saved, we become a member of that chosen body, the church. He's chosen us, but we've chosen Him. And therefore, we find out after we've chosen Him that He's also chosen us before the foundation of the world. In James 2 and verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom? God has chosen and selected. The Lord Jesus chose 12, as you know, and one of them was a traitor, was a devil. He wasn't faithful. May we be those who He's chosen, who've chosen Him, be faithful unto Him. Let's read verse number 5 together. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not proud, except he strive lawfully. A sportsman, a man who striveth, that's where it's athleo. It means to engage in a contest, contend in public games for a prize. He's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. It's not a crown, Stefano. It's to encircle with a crown. When one wins the games, then he's crowned with a crown in athletic terms. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, we have 5 different crowns. Every man that strives for the master is temperate in all things. They do it to a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. There are 5 crowns, 5G, we call it our girl. R stands for a crown of what?
Righteousness.
G stands for fire glory. I, corruptible crown. Another R,
rejoicing.
And L, crown of life. The 1 Thessalonians 2, 9, your hope of crown of rejoicing. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear, shall receive a crown of glory. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, every man strive for the mastery to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, not to me only, but all them that love His appearing. And then James 1:12, the crown of life is mentioned. The faithful unto death, he shall receive a crown of life. Also in Revelation 2, verse 10, faithful unto death, receive a crown of life. And these crowns the Lord Jesus will give to the saved person who's walking by faith with proper building tools and building equipment on his foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, to receive crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's read verse number 6 together. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Talk about a son, a soldier, a sportsman or athlete. Now here's a sower, a husbandman, one who tills the soil. A garagos is what it is. That word George comes from garagos. It's the word for husbandman. And he that labors, a kopiao, grows weary in labor. That's what tired, exhausted with toil and wearisome effort, bodily labor. And I'm not a farmer, but I'm sure that the farmers must exert much labor and toil. If he exerts that labor, he must be first partaker of the fruits. And he will be the first one to eat the fruits, the vegetables, the whatever comes from his land. And so we must be good husbandmen for the Lord, sowing and be partaker of the fruits as well. In Genesis 9 and verse 20, Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard. Unfortunately, the vineyard didn't yield good fruit, and it was sad that what happened later, but he was a husbandman, planted a vineyard. In John 15:1, we know that one, let's say that one. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, my Father's husbandman. Okay, here's
the branches.
That's the next one. I am the vine, you are the branches, and what planted me that every plant in me that is in me bringeth forth fruit or something. Anyway, I just go in verse number 1 instead of 2 and 3 and 4. But in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, who goeth to warfare at any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? We who work for the Lord's planting vineyards eat the fruit as well. In James 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the Lord. The husband is the Lord, and hath long patience for him until he receives the early and the latter rain. The husband, the Lord, waits for the fruit. Let's read verse number 7 together. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider the number of things. Because that word noeo means to think about, to heed and ponder the things that he said about these, the son, the soldier, the sword, the sportsman. Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, David said, when I consider, when I think upon the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. In Psalm 119:95, David again, I will consider thy testimony. I will consider thy testimony. In Proverbs 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, thou lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. What a wonderful wisdom that God has given to the little ant. And we should do the same. In Haggai 1 and verse 5, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Take heed. Think about your ways. If sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. He clothe you, there's none warm. He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes in it. God told Israel and Haggai to consider their ways, wicked ways, and they were not prosperous. He said, think about it. In Matthew 6 and verse 28, why take ye thought or worry for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Think about the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Consider the lilies. Then the Lord Jesus again in Luke 12, verse 24, consider the ravens, the birds, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse for nor barn, but God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, the birds of the air? Consider. In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Feast your mind and think about him. And Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love the good works. One another believers. And let this be an understanding. Many verses on understanding, but in Psalms 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. God's words give us understanding, simple as we be. In Proverbs 3:5, we know that one, 5 and 6. Trust ye in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Absolutely. It's a very important verse. And then in Mark 12, verse 33, Lord Jesus said, then to love him, that is the Lord, with all your heart, and with all the understanding. This is what the second commandment is in the Old Testament. With all the soul, with all the strength. My neighbor, as I said, with the understanding. We're to love our God with understanding. Understanding of this word that comes from us. In Luke 24:45, then opened he the two on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He opened their understanding. That they might understand the scripture. The greatest of all understandings for any Bible-believing, saved, born-again, genuine Christian is to understand the scriptures. To read them, to study them, and understand them. Ask the Lord, give me understanding, Lord, of the scriptures. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The only way we can understand what the will of the Lord is to know the word of the Lord, and the scriptures give us the understanding of his will. My mother-in-law used to always tell me, quoting from others, full understanding of his words leads to full understanding of his will. Full understanding of his words leads to full understanding of his will. Let's read verse number 9. Is it 8 of 8 again? Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Again, to remember the seed of David. He was the lineage, the house and lineage of David. Very important that lineage be made. And in Matthew 1 and verse 6, Jesse begat David the king. In Matthew 1 and verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. This lineage is the seed of David. In Luke 3:23, Jesus began at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, son of Eli. So all the lineage of David, both Mary and Joseph, were of the lineage of David. In Luke 3:31, Mary, which was the son of Nathan, was the son of David. Mary's line in Luke chapter 3, right through the line of David. In John 7:42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of Bethlehem, where David was? This was quoted in John 7. In Acts 13:22, when he raised up and removed him, rather, he raised up unto them David to be their king. He removed Saul, raised up David to be their king, of whom we have testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of this man's David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto us and unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Very important, of the seed of David, the lineage of David. In Romans 1 and verse 3, concerning the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh. And this verse, again, identifies the Lord Jesus of the seed of Abraham. Notice the next part of this verse, the seed of David, which also, he talks about, he's raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. What verse are we on? Verse number 8. Yes, he's raised from the dead. Raised the seed of David, raised according to the gospel. The resurrection is very clearly taught here in Acts 2:24. Whom the Lord Jesus Christ, God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death has no power over our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, bodily resurrection, that the modernist apostates deny. The scriptures are clear. In Acts 3:15, they killed the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead. And we are witnesses. Bodily resurrection. Very important. No other founder of any religion in this earth was raised from the dead. Not Islam, not Buddhism, not Shintoism, Taoism, all these false religions. Only the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. In Acts 3:26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Raised up his Son. Acts 4, verse 10, be it known unto all the people of Israel, by that name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. He nails it right down the line. Not politically correct. Whom ye crucified. Whom God raised again from the dead. Even by him does this man stand before you whole. In Acts 5 and verse 20 and 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Bodily resurrection. In Acts 10 and verse 40. Him, that is Christ, God raised up the third day. In Acts 13:30. God raised him, that is Christ, from the dead. In Acts 13:33, God has fulfilled the same unto his children in that he raised up Jesus, again, bodily resurrection after he died on the cross. Only perfect God could raise up perfect God and perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man, perfect man, he died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. And as God, he could be raised up, and God the Father raised him up, gave him a new resurrected body. And that body, resurrected body, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. That resurrected body one day comes, first of all, to call the saints home at the rapture of the church before the tribulation, and then after the 7 years of tribulation, come back resurrected body, glorified body, to reign and rule out of Jerusalem, and we will come with him, resurrected, saved people in their resurrected bodies, to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. In Acts 13:34, concerning that he raised up from the dead, now there's no more to return to corruption. Lord Jesus did not corrupt, his body is not corrupt. And then in Acts 13:37, but he, that is Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. He was there 3 days and three nights in the tomb, but no corruption. No corruption. Our bodies, in the very first hour that we die, I understand from the embalmers, begin to see corruption. The very first time, our daughter-in-law, when she died, that morning, it was a Sunday morning, several months ago, immediately began to see corruption. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an incorruptible body. The things of death saw no. That's why when they were raised again, there's no corruptible part of him and no corruption whatever. In Acts 17, verse 31, in that he hath raised up Christ from the many resurrected verses that God has given to us. But this verse, number 8, remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul preached the gospel of Christ. And the resurrection of that gospel. Let's read verse number 9 together. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Because Paul preached the gospel of Christ and the resurrection, he suffered trouble. They persecuted him because he's a Bible preacher. And that word to suffer trouble is kakopatheo. It means to suffer hardships and troubles, to be afflicted. As an evildoer, kat urgos, some a malefactor, because he was a preacher of the gospel, even under bonds. And that's why Paul's writing here from prison, from bonds. In 2 Timothy, he was in second Roman imprisonment. Paul was in prison, in jail. But the word of God is not bound. No matter how much they bind us, God's words are not bound. Now, the new versions are trying to bind the words of God by leaving some out, changing others, adding others. But the word of God, as it is in truth, is never bound. And in Acts 6 and verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. As soon as they persecuted him, the word of God abounded and increased. In Acts 12:24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Through the instrumentality of the internet, the word of God, as it's preached from this pulpit, can grow and abound all over the world. We said last month, 62 nations downloaded at least one of our messages. All 50 states, at least one of our messages. Keep praying that the internet will not be stopped. The word of God can grow and multiply. In Acts 19 and verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God's word is not bound. It's not bound. As long as we have the right word. That's why we preach from the King James Bible. We use the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it. It's not bound. The right Bible, the wrong Bible, don't preach that. That's all kinds of binding. But not the true scriptures, the proper scriptures, the word of God. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the word of God, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, we believe were preserved. Those same words that underlie our King James Bible. And that's why our King James Bible is the word of God that we preach. It's properly translated the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, for which cause we thank God without ceasing, said Paul, to the Thessalonian Christians, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, guess what they did with it? You received it not as the word of men. That's what we've got to do when we receive the word of God. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, what does it do? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Effectually worketh in you that believe. That means we've got to use it, we've got to study, we've got to know, we've got to read it. The word of God effectually works. In 1 Peter 1:23, I know that one, let's say that one again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we're born again by God's word, as he's preached to us in the Holy Spirit, leads us and guides us and draws us unto himself. Let's read verse number 10 together. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus for the eternal glory. I endure all things. That word for endure again, hupomeno. It means to preserve, and there are all kinds of misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. Paul says, I endure no matter how much they persecute me, how much I put in prison, to preserve under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure very bravely, calmly, and ill treatments. That's what this word endure means. All things, for the elect's sake, those who are saved, those that are born again, they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Obtain it. One day we will obtain the full salvation and glory in heaven. Obtain salvation future. We have salvation present. But he endures these things so they may continue and find fulfillment in the heavenly glory in the future salvation in heaven one day. Let's read verse number 11 together. It is a faithful saying, and worthy faith, if we're dead with him, we shall also live with him. Faithful saying, if we be dead with him. Now that's a strange terminology, but that's what the scriptures say. It talks about saved born again Christians dying with Christ, positionally, dying with him at the cross, yet living with him as the resurrection. Many verses on that, then dead yet living. In Romans 6 and verse 2. How shall we then that are dead to sin, dead to the power of sin, live any longer therein? We shouldn't. We should live by the power of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. Put to death the old flesh. Every saved Christian's got the flesh, also has the Holy Spirit of God. We're to put to death the deeds of the flesh and not listen to it, and live by means of the Spirit of God and to righteousness. In Romans 14 and verse 8, whether we live unto the Lord, says Paul. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Saved, born again Christians, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we're living, whether we're dead, we're the Lord's. He owns us. He's bought us with a price at Calvary's cross. Never forget that. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Paul said it's like dying. All the persecutions that he had, all the different things that he, in a night and a day in the deep, and beatings and scourgings and stonings, and delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Death to our bodies, but the life of Christ may be made manifest. That's what Paul's desire was, and should be our desire as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, he that died for all, Lord Jesus, died for all, saved and unsaved, elect and unelect, the Lord Jesus died for all men, women, boys and girls. Why? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's why he died for us, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should be living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that we do. Now this is living for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul says of the apostles, as unknown and yet well known, as dying with persecutions, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. So he didn't have it pleasant, he had it rough, but he gave glory to the Lord, dying yet we live. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, though he was crucified through weakness, Lord Jesus, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So weak, yet living by Christ's power. Then in Galatians 2:20, we all know that one. I said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. God looks at the cross of Calvary as if every saved person was crucified with Christ. and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not only does the Holy Spirit of God live within us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, as it says in John chapter 16, the Trinity. We speak normally of the Holy Spirit living, but the Lord Jesus Christ liveth in me. And 1 Peter 2, verse 24, we know that one also. Let's say that one again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Living unto righteousness, dead yet living. This is the analogy. It's a contradiction, but this is true. Crucified with Christ. Let's read verse number 12 together. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Paul says to Timothy, pastor there at Ephesus, if we suffer, Timothy, we'll also one day reign. And during the millennial reign of Christ, the saved people will reign with Christ 1,000 years. He won't be by himself. He'll reign over certain cities in this land. We'll have resurrected new bodies and reign. In Romans 5, verse 17, talking about reigning, by one man's offense, that is Adam, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, so reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Reigning in life by Christ. Not as Adam, but in Christ we can reign, be rulers. In Romans 5, 21, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Reigning by Christ. Even today, Christ can reign in us and through us. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, speaks about having made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, for the resurrected bodies of the saints, saved, born again Christians, will have resurrected bodies reigning with him. This is a promise. Made us God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You see, well, how can I have any intelligence enough to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial reign of 1,000 years on this earth? But with new bodies, resurrected bodies, we'll be made like unto Christ. We know what to do. We'll know. He'll tell us what to do. We'll reign with him 1,000 years. You don't seem much like a ruler today, seem much like a monarch or a king, no, or a queen. But one day, with new bodies, resurrected bodies, and either male or female, but resurrected bodies, reign with Christ 1,000 years. In Revelation 22 and verse 5. There should be no night there, speaking of heaven. No need of candle, nor light of the sun. The Lord God giveth them light. And again, they shall reign forever and ever, reigning and ruling. So even the humblest of us, the meekest of us, the shortest and smallest of us, the most inferior of us, will reign with Christ forever and ever. It says, if we suffer, we reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's a serious charge. If we deny him, that word arnaomai, to deny someone, to abnegate, to abjure, not to accept, to reject, to refuse something offered. If we deny him, he will deny us. Matthew 10:33. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Serious business, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter denied him, got back with the Lord, and the Lord forgave him, but let's not be like Peter, the denying Peter, if we deny him. This is important. He will also deny us. Let's read verse number 13 together. If we believe not, that he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not. Now sometimes, remember that one of these people that came to the Lord and said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We all of us need stronger faith and belief than what we have today. And so, if we believe that, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful, even though we may not be. He's faithful. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, we know that one also. Let's say that one again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No testing, no temptation. God is faithful, not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Will with the temptation make a way to escape, she may be able to bear. That's my mother-in-law's book that she wrote. I'll get that back in print one of these days. It was in print before, now it's out of print, I guess. Able to bear it. Able to bear it. She had one daughter that died at the age of, was it 19, honey? Mm-hmm. Age of 20? Mm-hmm. Audrey Sanborn died at the age of 20. Her first child had this terrible hip, TB of the hip, was in the hospital from age roughly 3 to 6. Then Beverly died. But before Beverly died, Mom Sanborn had to care for her. Day by day, feed her and clothe her, how to just take care, complete care. And so she wrote that book. Based on this verse, God is faithful. He was able to, in the midst of all this temptation and testing, I was able to help me and to make a way to escape, that she may be able to bear it. She trusted the Lord. She wrote poetry. She didn't cry and carry on and be mean to the Lord, but she was faithful because God gave her the strength to carry on, able to bear it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, faithful is He that calls you. God is faithful. In 2 Thessalonians 3, and verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. God is faithful if you trust Him. In Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. In 1 Peter 4, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, and sometimes it's the will of God for us to suffer, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Commit unto Him. 1 John 1, 9, we all know that one, say that one again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This last first part of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, the son, the soldier, the sword, the sportsman, the athlete, God wants us as sons of God to be faithful, committing the people the faithful word, to keep what has been committed to us in the Scriptures, that others may learn also and commit their generation. We need no generation gap. No generation gap should be between us, the Father, to the sons and daughters, Dan and Dave, who's near the Lord, and Dick and Don, and our daughter, Diane. No generation gap should be. Nor from Dan's children, Tammy and Dan's children, Anna and all the Anna's children, all the way down the line. There should be no generation gap. We should be committing faithful people. We should be a family of faithful people that would not have a gap. And some people in some generations lose the salvation that we have. But we should teach them to be good soldiers also, good Christian soldiers, in the warfare that God's given to us in this wicked world. Stand fast in the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee we can be true children of Thine, sons and daughters. Help us to be faithful to Thee, committing to others the thing that Thou hast given to us, keeping that which is committed. Faithful people will be able to teach others also. Others that differ with us, but teach others also. Help us to be good soldiers for our Savior. Guide us and direct us. So with Dan, as he speaks to him and teaches this afternoon, help us as we drive to Tuaco to minister to the Christian Chinese seminary up there for this entire week. May our Savior be glorified here and there. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.